Lord, now give us understanding by your Spirit as we look at these scriptures, Lord. Give us hearts to hear and receive. May the seed of your word fall on fertile soil, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The book of Titus. Wednesday night we began our study in Titus chapter 1, and we found that Titus, the book, can be divided quite nicely into two major sections. The first section is in chapter 1, and it speaks of church organization. We saw last Wednesday night that the church was organized with elders and with a leadership team that was supposed to be around Titus as they went into Crete. Crete was a place where there were liars, evil beasts, and slow bellies, we are told in chapter 1 of verse 12 there in the book of Titus. Inspired by the Holy Spirit, Paul wrote that about them. He was actually quoting one of their own people, that they were liars, evil beasts, and slow bellies, or gluttons. So these Cretans were quite wild. It sort of reminds me of Americans, really. And it makes us feel right at home here in the book of Titus. So the first chapter, the first division of this book, really deals with church organization. And then secondly, we see chapters 2 and 3 of Titus not dealing with church organization as much as church behavior. How are we to behave as the church? Keep in mind, the church is not a building. Fortunately for us, it's not a building because we don't have a building. But it's easy to remember that the church is people with our group because it's you guys. You're the church. The people are the church. And so Paul is now telling young Titus, this young minister, hey, here's some things you need to do in Crete with these people. And because the Cretans were much like Americans, I believe you'll find chapter 2 to be quite pertinent for today. But on the other hand, I think some of you might find chapter 2 of Titus to be difficult. In 2 Peter, Peter talked about Paul the Apostle, how his writings were hard to understand. Peter said that. I like Peter. I can relate to Peter at times, you know. Peter was just kind of the big fisherman who, you know, oftentimes opened his mouth too soon and said things he shouldn't. But man, the Lord used him, you know, powerfully and mightily. And I like that. But he said about Paul, sometimes his things that he said were hard to understand. Well, chapter 2 might be hard for some in our culture, in our days, to understand. It's interesting, there were several polls taken in the last several years. They polled over 10,000 Christians that were walking out of church on Sunday morning. And they mixed, you know, Baptists with Assembly of God, with Episcopalians and different churches. They polled 10,000 people. And they said, is the Bible, is the Scripture without mistake, infallible and inspired? Is it 100% inspired? 78% of the people said it has mistakes. It's not inspired in its entirety. 78%. Now, would you flip back a page or two before we jump into Titus 2? And let me remind you of chapter 3 of 2 Timothy. Important passage that hopefully is marked in your Bible. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, it says this. 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, which is teaching, for reproof, for correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, or literally fully matured, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. It says all Scripture. All in the Greek means all. All Scripture is given by inspiration. It's infallible. This Bible that we hold in our hands is one of the most amazing books you will ever hold. There are scholars, so-called, in college campuses that will say, hey, the Bible is full of mistakes. It's full of holes. But every single time that I had a chance to hear one of my profs in college say that, I said, where? How? Show me. Show me where those holes are and those conflicts. And they'd bring up stuff that was just wrong, just ridiculous. This Bible has withstood thousands of years of scrutiny, really. Or, you know, almost a couple thousand years of hard-hitting scrutiny and critics, and yet it still remains. This Bible, written by many, many authors over many, many thousands of years, is congruent throughout the entire Scripture, without mistake, without conflict. Amazing. Don't you think if someone could have proven the Bible wrong by now, they would have? That's the truth. Many men tried. Voltaire tried to disprove the Bible and say, the Bible will be extinct. It'll be gone within 50 years. And Voltaire was that, you know, philosopher that many knew and studied and still study today. What did he say? It's going to be extinct in 50 years? Well, after Voltaire died, a little organization bought his house called the Geneva Bible Society. And they printed thousands of Bibles from his house. Oops, he was wrong. The Bible is inspired, and it's totally correct. Now, I say that because here's the problem. As soon as people start saying, well, some of it's true and some of it's not true, you can begin to pick and choose what you like and what you don't like. Things that don't go along with our culture, you know. There's certain issues that people say, hey, it's the 90s, come on. Don't be such wacko Christians, man. Times have changed. And yet, you need to just look at the Bible and say, whatever the Bible says, it's true. But if you look at the Bible and say, well, there's bits and pieces that are true, you're going to throw out the things you don't like. Now that makes us really God, doesn't it? It makes me God. I start saying, well, there's certain things I just don't agree with, so I'm going to take charge and cut that part out. I say that because Paul is going to tackle some things with young Titus in chapter 2 that are quite difficult in our day and age. But I believe that's one of the blessings of going through the Bible as a church, chapter by chapter, book by book. You don't skip stuff. I wonder how many sermons have been taught on Titus chapter 2. I bet you a lot less than some other passages, like tithing. But this one here, it's important. It's inspired Scripture. May the Lord help us to read it this morning with a heart that's open to Him, that we not judge the Word, but let the Word judge us. Amen? Amen. Chapter 2 of Titus. Now, Titus, who was Titus? He was a young Greek man who became a Christian. Probably Paul himself led him to the Lord, because Paul called him in chapter 1 his son. Paul said, hey, you're my son in the faith, young Titus. Probably led him to the Lord. And this young man was no doubt a real help to Paul. He traveled with him on his missionary journeys. And Paul had him go to different places, Dalmatia. Remember where there were 101 people? And no. Dalmatia, by the way, is present-day Kosovo. Young Titus spent some time in Kosovo. Kind of interesting. But Titus was called after Dalmatia, before Dalmatia, he went to this island called Crete. And he was called to be the pastor of the church. And Paul said, Timothy, there's some things you got to do. You got to set some things straight there on that place where Crete is, where the liars, the evil beasts, and the gluttons are. There's some things we need to correct. And so he begins to say, here's what church behavior is to be like. Here's what people are to do in the church. And I think we'll find that these things weren't just controversial in the 90s, but they are controversial even in Titus's day. Take a look. Chapter 2, verse 1. Paul says, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Here's what you speak, Titus. Sound doctrine. Doctrine is just none other than teaching the scriptures, learning the word. Doctrine. What does the Bible say? Doctrine. That's something that Titus was called to do. And we are told earlier in Timothy's letter that in the latter days, in the end times, it said that people will not be listening to sound doctrine. Let me read to you. As Paul wrote to Timothy, he said this in Timothy, 2 Timothy 4:3, "For the time has come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears." We studied that a few Wednesday nights ago. Having itching ears, they wanted to hear things that kind of tickled their ears instead of listening to sound doctrine. And that's why, as we study Titus chapter 2, we're going to tackle the whole chapter, because these are things that are sound doctrine. There's other things we could talk about if we wanted to have tickled ears, but this is what is true right here. And Paul told Titus, hey, speak the things that become sound doctrine. That's so important. Verse 2. Now, Paul's going to go into all the different people in the church. He's going to start out with the old men. So if you consider yourself an old man here today, this part's for you. Probably more of us are old men than we'd like to admit. Verse 2 says, the aged men, by the way, he says sound doctrine, and notice in the King James Version there's a semicolon there that means this is the sound doctrine. See, the temptation to think, oh, doctrine, we need to talk about hermeneutics and eschatology and you know, pneumatics and numerology of Scripture. That's not what sound doctrine is. This is sound doctrine. He says, speak the things which become sound doctrine, and here it is, that the aged men, the older men, be sober. The word sober in this passage that we're going to read today has different Greek words defining it. It might be helpful as we study it. The Greek word in this verse, 2, means to be vigilant, as your margin reads. The old men should be vigilant, watching, observing what's going on around us. It's always fun for me to get around my grandpa. I got to have lunch with him yesterday. He made some of his famous grandpa's chili, you know, the kind that when you eat it, your mouth goes on fire. And it was great yesterday. We went over there, and it's always fun for me to sit down with my grandpa, who's seen so much, you know, the Depression, fought in World War II in the trenches. He's lived and seen so much, and it's real fascinating to me to hear his observations about what's going on today. He has this ability to see things that I think a lot of us younger people aren't catching. They've seen it before, and they've seen the tendencies before, and it's so neat to see an old man like my grandpa who is watching, vigilant, and he sees just the tendencies of man, and it's insightful. That's what the old men in the church are to be. They're to be watching, vigilant, sober, and grave. I like that word. It reminds me of my seventh grade teacher, Mr. Alexander. He was the quintessential school master. He had his spanking stick on the wall. He had his stick that he carried around, and he'd whap people on the desk and things like that. It was quite a deal. It was kind of a one-room schoolhouse kind of deal with Mr. Alexander. That's what I think of grave. But that's not what the Bible's talking about here. It's not sourness or cruelness. When it says that the older men are to be grave, the Greek word that's used there is speaking of acting honorable. Interesting. Older men are to be honorable. Not just goofing around and in their old age, kicking back and not worrying about other people think of them, but being an honorable man, full of integrity. The older men are to be honorable. And temperate, which means to have self-control. Sound in faith. That he's not easily shaken in his faith of the Lord. He's just sound. And charity. Can I give you older men a bit of encouragement in this area of charity? When I grew up, one of my favorite cartoons was Dennis the Menace. Remember Dennis the Menace? Some of you younger kids probably don't really look at Dennis the Menace too much, but one of my favorites. And Mr. Wilson, he was the guy here that I think of when I think of the older man that lacks these last two, charity and patience. What is it about older men? You know, I can just see it. You know, it changes in you. You guys, you know, you plant your lawn as a young man. And you're like, you plant your lawn so that your kids can go out and play on it. But then after a few years, your kids start messing it up. You're like, come on, kids, now go play somewhere else. And then by the time you're an old man, you're over there, get off my lawn, you know. What happens to older men? And really, I believe that this is something that as older men, we need to guard against. The older we get, not to become grouchy, but to be men of charity, of love. There's nothing cooler than an old man that is patient and just loving others. Nothing cooler than that. Have you ever just bumped into an old man that just was loving and kind? There's not a lot of them. I don't say that disrespectfully. I say that it's a sad thing in our culture, and I think that we have produced that in our culture. I think we've given reason for older men in our culture to be sour and dour. We've treated our older folks poorly and wrongly. But man, how refreshing it is to see an older man who's got joy in his heart. One of my friends in Southern Oregon, a guy named Everett Elder. He's my hero. This guy, you know, he was a pilot, a captain of one of the bombers there in World War II. He's in his 70s. Could run circles around me. I mean, this guy is just Mr. Energy. Every time you see Everett, he's walking briskly down the sidewalk, whistling a happy tune, you know. And he's just fun to be around. He's always telling us the latest jokes that he's heard. And, you know, just a happy guy that's wise beyond his years. It's funny, even though he's about 75 years old, he's still considered to be one of the favorite substitute teachers at the nearby elementary school. The kids love it when Everett's their substitute teacher. That's amazing. 74-year-old guy hanging out with the fourth graders. This guy's my hero, man. That's what we're to be as we get older. Guys, guard that. It's real easy to become grave in the bad sense and sour and dour and not full of love and patience. That's what Paul, the old man, told young Titus. Hey, make sure those old men are full of love, charity, and impatience. Now, that's the first thing Paul deals with, old men. Now he's going to change gears and say the old women. The older women. So if you consider yourself an old woman, here we go. It says in verse 3, the aged woman, that's probably a nicer way to put it, huh? The aged woman, likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness. Holiness just means wholeness, complete. Not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. That's what the older women are to be. This word, false accusers. The idea there, if you look at the original text, is saying that the false accusers, in other words, speaking of others wrongly, and really the idea here is gossip. Gossiping about others. I was reading just the other day that women have shorter vocal cords than men. Their vocal cords are considerably shorter than men. And that's why women have higher voices. But I also was reading that because women have shorter vocal cords, it takes less air to power their vocal cords. Men require much more energy. This is true. Men require much more energy to get the sound out, you know. That makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? It's starting to come together now for me. Somebody did a study once, and they found out that the average woman speaks, 50,000 words every day, the average woman. The average men speak 25,000 words a day. The problem is the men speak their 25,000 words at work, and then when they get home, the wife's just beginning. You say, oh, come on, that's not, you're sexist, Brett. It's true. It's true. What could I say? I heard once, you know, in Revelation where it talks about when we get to heaven, there's going to be a half hour of silence. And one of the great old men of faith said, must mean women aren't going to be in heaven. I thought that was funny. But be that as it may, Paul tells young Titus, he says, that the women, the older women, not be false accusers or literally speaking wrongly about others, gossiping. Not to be doing that. And boy, I believe that that's a word for women and men, really, that we be real careful about how we speak of others. Boy. And it says that they should be teachers of good things. I like that. The older women should be teaching good things. Now, what are those good things? It tells us here. In verse 4, it says, that they may teach the young women to be sober. The Greek word for that word sober is wise, interestingly. So the older women are to teach younger women wisdom, wise behavior. I like that. And then it says that they are to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. My phone number is 625-1861. Obedient to their husbands. Heavy duty, man. Brutal. What does it say here? That the women are to be loving their husbands. That this is what the older women are to teach the younger women. Be lovers of their husbands and lovers of their children. Boy, to read this today is quite uncomfortable, isn't it? Quite awkward. Maybe now you're understanding why I premised today's study with 2 Timothy 3:16. The Word of God is totally inspired, without mistake. And this is one of those things that many people in our culture want to pull out and say, well, sure, in Bible days, you know, when they had women that ran around with veils over their heads and didn't, you know, speak unless spoken to and all that stuff. Is that what's being said here? Definitely not. It's just saying, simply this, that the older women should teach the younger women to love their husbands and to love their kids. We say that and our culture says that's a bad thing. But I'm going to go out on a limb here and just speak the truth. I believe one of the reasons our culture, our society, our nation is in such trouble right now with children, with adults, with crime, with drugs, with all kinds of sinfulness, it's because we have become a country that doesn't believe this. That the women are not just the keepers of the home. Our society says, no, that's not right. The Bible says that's what older women are to teach younger women to do. Love their husbands, be keepers. Now you say, well, what about the men? Well, there's other passages that we have studied, by the way, if you're just joining us today, where it says that husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, which is a much more brutal challenge for the guys. Trust me. To love my wife, to love your wife as Jesus loves us, that's huge. Huge. But right here, Paul is just telling Timothy, make sure that the older women are teaching the younger women to love their husbands, to love their kids. Well, what's this thing about being obedient to their own husbands? Well, it's interesting. The Bible does talk about wives be submitted to their husbands. People say that's ridiculous, being submitted to your husband. Especially if you knew my husband, you say. Wacko. The idea of submission there is real simple. And it's been so confused over the years. It doesn't mean that the man should be bossing around the woman saying, you know, do this and do that and, you know, go get my slippers and get me my pipe or whatever. That's not it. That's not what submission is. When the Bible talks about the man being the leader, the head of the household, it's speaking primarily, not in just by itself, but primarily it's speaking that the man be the spiritual leader of the home. And that is real simple, that if a man says, you know what, gang, we're going to take a half hour tonight, we're going to have family devotions. Spiritually, we're going to call in the troops and sit around the table and seek the Lord. The wife is to be submitted to that leadership, spiritual leadership in the household. When things get rough and bumpy in your life, the man is designed by God to be able to take the poundings in this world. The woman is a whole nother deal. It's not a better than or less than, it's just the roles that we have. To try to say that the man is better than the woman or the woman is better than the man, that's what our society's trying to do right now. It's a huge fallacy. What would happen if they had that mentality in the NFL? What if the center, 340 pounds, you know, a guy that hikes the football and then blocks people, just stands there, bleh, you know, and they try to block people and keep people away. What if the center said, you know, I'm sick of being a center. I think I could be a quarterback. So the big 340-pound guy blubs his way back and says, I'm going to be the quarterback, and pushes the quarterback and says, you're going to be the center now. The quarterback, 185 pounds, says, okay. He gets up and gets head-to-head with the nose guard that's 340 pounds. You know, the center's there, okay, ready. He gets the ball, he runs back, and he's so slow that the whole other team comes and smashes him. The quarterback becomes a speed bump by the other nose guard. It's just craziness. They're just different people. They were designed differently, weren't they? And thus, the quarterback's going to look quite a bit different than the center, the big lineman. And I believe what's happening to our culture is there are women saying, hey, I can do this. I should be just as much head of the household as you. You know, spiritually or even in other areas. Man, saying, I'm going to take the lead. I believe that scripturally, the woman finds her best fulfillment and is way better than the guys in a different role. And that role is one of the biggest, most important occupations a woman can ever have. I'm saddened what's happening to our culture. A lady came up to us when we moved to Sherwood and asked Debbie, my wife, said, so what do you do? And she kind of suspected, I think, just by looking at us. What'd she say? She said, are you a stay-at-home mom? Like that was a bad thing. She really, it was very derogatory in the way she said it. And Debbie said, yeah, you know. That saddens me. Because the best occupation, anyone in the world, I'm convinced, man or woman, the coolest occupation in this world is to be a mom. A stay-at-home mom who's tending the kids and teaching them and training them. The most precious thing we have in this world. You say, Brett, you're way out there today, man. So far we were following with you. We were with you. But today it's a little bit crazy. It's the Bible. Older women are to teach the younger women to love their husbands, love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at the home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Can I give you gals a hint? I found that if the women are being given over to studying theology and doctrine, they're spending tons of time at church, teaching, learning doctrine and theology, what happens is the husbands, who, by the way, gals, us guys, we're not quite as spiritual oftentimes as the gals. But the husbands see that their wife is learning all this stuff, becoming a master in theology and doctrine, and the guy gets intimidated. I've seen this time and time and time again. And the guy says, well, okay, honey, you can go to church and you can do all this stuff. You're covering enough for both of us. And I believe that many times women can thwart what the Lord wants to do in their husband, and women aren't letting their husbands lead the way spiritually. It's a real danger. And I believe that's what's being said here when it says that the word of God be not blasphemed. The word blaspheme there just means to be speaking reproachfully or against the word of God. Men will do that. You say, well, Brett, what are we supposed to do with this? You know, I have a job and I'm working. I'm not saying quit your job. I'm not saying any of that. I'm just saying pray. Would you pray? You and your husband sit down and pray. Say, Lord, are we doing what we are called to do? I know that in the days that we live, there are times where you got to have two incomes. I understand that. Things are expensive now. But I also admire those who have chosen to take the other route and have said, we'll downsize. We'll downsize everything so that we can tend our kids, be at home. And the reason I admire people that is I've seen the fruit of that. It's always good fruit. The kids do well and they grow to be strong in the Lord. Man, what a huge job we have. And boy, may the Lord help us not to be slacking and to be wrong in our work. So the older women are to teach the younger women to do these things. That's, in my opinion, by the way, the model for women's ministry. It's not for gals to get together and discuss, you know, hermeneutics or, you know, those kinds of things, the deep intellectual understandings of the scripture. No, I believe that women are told by Paul here that the older women are to teach the younger women. And so it goes on here and says, verse 6, young men. Now we're changing gears again. So far we've covered old men. Secondly, we've covered old women and young women. Thirdly, and then now we're in young men. It says in verse 6, young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. There it is again, sober. But it's another Greek word that means to be discreet. Interesting. Sometimes the translation is tricky on these Greek words, but just to help us understand, the young men are to be discreet and in all things, verse 7, showing thyself a pattern of good works. In doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, and sincerity. Sound speech that cannot be condemned. That he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Young men, if you consider yourself a young man here, which is probably most of you guys out there, saying, yeah, we're young men, that's us. What does it say here? It says that men, you're to be showing yourself a pattern of good works. That's so important. How we need men that have got a track record of doing well. It's sad when you see a man going up and down, doing really good and then not doing so good, and then doing really good and not. You know, it's great to see a man that's just stable, walking with the Lord, strong and steady, and there's a pattern of good works. That's what Titus was to encourage those young men in his church, pardon me, to have a pattern of good works. And in doctrine, showing uncorruptness. Pardon me. It's neat because this pattern of good works and being knowing doctrine and showing uncorruptness, the Old Testament picture for that is Daniel. There's a guy, you know, he's taken into Babylon in captivity. This young man and his buddies, three buddies. They go in there and the king starts feeding them, you know, good meat and some wine and stuff. And these young men, I can just see it in my mind's eye. They finally have a chance to start, you know, drinking some wine. Cool. Here's one for you, you know. But Daniel says, not going to do it. He purposed in his heart not to defile himself with the king's meat. And so he ate vegetables. And the Lord blessed him. And even as he got older and older, Daniel always stuck to that which was good and didn't get sucked into the ways of Babylon. How we need men like Daniel. And for you young men, I want to encourage you to be men of the word. It says in verse 8, doctrine, showing uncorruptness. That's how you stay on the right path, guys, you young guys. Be men of the word, studying the word. Doing what you're doing right now. Going to Wednesday night Bible study, you will find yourself being strong in the word. It's a good thing. I'm really saddened by some of the things that have happened this last week, locally. You know, I love music. I'm one of those guys that like just about any kind of music you throw at me, I can pretty much get into it. I really do like it. One of my favorite kinds of music is ska. And there's some great bands that I really like. Some of my favorite bands. The W's and Five Iron Frenzy. Great guys. I saw them in concert about a year ago, and I thought, oh, these guys are cool, man. I love the Lord. Last year, when I saw Five Iron Frenzy, they after their ska music, they broke into a great time of praise, you know, and I was just like, that's cool. They're back in town this week, and they were doing some concerts around in Eugene and Salem and Southern Oregon, and I was able to talk with some people that went to those concerts, and it saddens me what happens to people. A couple nights ago, maybe three or four nights ago, they had a concert down south somewhere, I think in Eugene, and oh, thanks a lot, cool. They had this concert, and this one opening band who I'd never heard of got up there and started doing their songs and singing. And then the guy stopped and started talking about his friend who was getting into marijuana, smoking pot, and he got into it so much it ruined his life. And then he said, I'm not saying don't do it. I'm just saying don't let it ruin your life. So this is the guy that's opening for the Five Iron Frenzy guys and the W's. And I think, man, that's really sad. But then as they were telling me this, my thought was, well, at least Five Iron Frenzy, at least these guys, the W's, got up there and, you know, shared the good news. Well, then I found out that the crowd started getting a little bit belligerent toward this guy because they were Christian kids, Christian high school kids, hanging out there, just wanted to take in the Lord, you know, and enjoy a concert. And this guy on this first band, when they realized the kids weren't into his marijuana rap, he used the F word toward the kids there in the concert. Now, if I were there, if I were one of the youth pastors with my youth group there, there would have been some damage. I would have not been happy. Well, one kid yells out, I thought this was supposed to be a Christian concert. You know? And so the Five Iron Frenzy guy gets up there, this other band leader, and starts defending this other band, saying, hey, you guys, you know, you give these guys a break, you know, and saying, hey, that saddens me greatly. Well, I heard about that concert. I thought, well, maybe the W's are, maybe they're still, you know, cool. Maybe they're, a couple nights ago, down in Southern Oregon College or University, they had a concert. The W's, they were doing their songs, singing their songs, and you know, and the guy says, you know, I'm kind of embarrassed to do this, but, you know, I got a bet. I bet one of my buddies bet me that I couldn't do this. And he said, I get 50 bucks if I do this. And he said, if my friend said if I wet my pants on stage, he'd give me 50 bucks. So he lifts up his guitar and proceeds to urinate. Christian concert. Troubles me. I'm saddened by this. These are bands that you hear on the radio up here in Portland all the time. And these kids, you know, I'm telling you, if I at that concert, it would not have been a good thing. You know, it saddens me. What's happening in our world with young people and what's going on with our Christian kids, it's a sad deal. Can I give you parents some advice, some good solid advice? It's the same thing that young Titus was hearing from Paul, and that is this. To be sticking to the scriptures. None of this stuff that's pertinent for today. None of the fluff, you know, but what does Paul say? He says that young men show yourselves a pattern of good works. It says that they be given in doctrine, which is teaching the Bible, showing uncorruptness, gravity, and sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned. And what are we doing? Now, honestly, I'm not sure my beef is not as much with those guys that are on the stage. A lot of those guys, I think the problem is they're young kids that just maybe accepted the Lord. They played guitar, they accepted the Lord and said, hey, let's start a Christian band. The problem is these big record companies who don't even care if the kids really are walking with the Lord or know Jesus personally or, you know, and they just say, hey, let's just make you a great band. And they start promoting these concerts. And we're, as parents, trusting these Christian record companies to give our kids good Christian music. And really, the mark that you need to look for, are these men, these young men, are men of the Word? And parents, I want to challenge you to consider and reconsider what we're doing. Hopefully, you've already got the thing where secular music is not good for your kids. Hopefully, that's already kind of a no duh. MTV, yeah. Hopefully, that's a thing we understand already. I'm even saying, take it a step further. Be careful what you listen to, even in the Christian thing. Make sure that Christ is the center. Look through the label and the record's lyrics and see if Jesus is in there. See if the scriptures are in there. And man, if they are, then I commend you and I encourage you. Bands like the Supertones, these guys have pastors that travel with them on the road and teach the word, and they get in the scriptures, The Cry and Audio Adrenaline. Some of these bands that are solid, I commend those guys. But these other bands, I'm telling you, we had one of those bands in our house, both of them actually, and they're gone. They're history. Why? Because I want my kids and I want myself to be one that what Paul said here is that we give ourselves to doctrine, teaching the word, showing uncorruptness, sound speech, not giving any room for people to speak evil against us. That's the way it should be. Young men, important. Well, not only did we see old men, old women, young women. Finally and lastly, before we go, we see that he tacks on some important stuff about employees. If you're an employee, it says in verse 9, exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things. Not answering again. Not purloining. But showing all good fidelity that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. What are you not to do as an employee? It says here not to answer again. It's just the King James way of saying don't backtalk your boss. There it is. Be careful in that. I know the temptation. You're at work and your employer is kind of a flaky person or whatever. And he makes you do something that you don't think you should have to do, and you're kind of grumbling under your breath. You say something against your boss. Scriptures say you shouldn't do it. Well, you don't know my boss. He's a real flake. It doesn't say if your boss is really cool. It says here, servants, be obedient to your own masters to please them well in all things. All things. I heard of a guy just yesterday. He's an employer, and one of his employees came up to him and said, "Well, I could do a much better job for you. I'd work harder for you if I got a raise." And this guy that I was talking to, he said, "Let me get this straight. You can work harder for me if I pay you more money." Now the funny thing is, the guy, the boss, was gonna give him a big raise, a substantial raise. But when this guy said, "I'll work harder for you if you pay me more money," the boss said, "You mean you could have been working harder for me before? You mean you were just going only so?" And that boss said, "You're out of here. You're looking for a new job." And really, I think that as employees, we should be the best at what we do. The Lord honors that. He really does. And we're not to backtalk to our bosses. It says that. It's not answering again. Not purloining, which means stealing. You shouldn't be stealing from your boss. It's important. And adorning the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. Adorning means just to make it look attractive. You should be the best worker in your job, and you should, people will go, "Wow, that person works hard." Because when people find out you're a Christian, they'll say, "Wow." So that's what a Christian does. He's a hard worker. She's a hard worker. And that'll be a good witness, good testimony. Well, it says in verse 11, "For the grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. He kind of finalizes all of these bits of advice and he says, hey, we should be learning and growing and understanding that the Lord has provided grace for us all and that we should live soberly. By the way, every one of those people, old men, young men, young women, workers, they were all to live soberly. And how do we do that? How do we live soberly? How do we walk rightly? The answer is verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Do you want to improve how you live? Do you want to take these things we're learning to heart? The best way to do that, in my opinion, is to look for Jesus Christ and His coming. If you really believe, if you're one of those people who say, I believe the Lord could come back tomorrow, which He can, He could. He could come back right now. That'd be kind of cool. We're all at church and we're just gone. That'd be awesome. But it's so important to understand that the Bible says, he who has this hope, what hope? The Lord's return purifies himself. Would you turn with me real quick to 1 John chapter 3 so that you can learn this? This is so important. 1 John chapter 3. First John is right before 2 and 3 John, Jude, and then Revelation. 1 John chapter 3, very important passage. A lot of people say, why should we look forward to the Lord's coming back? Why don't we just live normal and not be wacko, you know? Why not just not talk about this Lord coming back thing? It's a little bit strange. Well, there's a reason because, see, looking for the Lord to come back produces something really good. 1 John chapter 3 says this in verse 1, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now here's verse 3, very important. And every man that has this hope, what hope? The Lord's appearing, the Lord coming back. He who has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. Did you get that? Whoever has the hope of the Lord's appearing purifies himself. You're not going to want to go out and be angry at your wife if you really think the Lord's coming back today. You won't want to skim funds at work if you really believe the Lord's coming back today. You see, there's a purifying effect when we really live our lives saying, you know, the Lord could come back today. It's real possible. It's a great hope that we have. And that's what Paul's saying to Titus. He's saying, hey, look forward to that. And that'll purify you. Now, finally, verse 14, back to Titus. Titus chapter 2, verse 14. Speaking of our Savior, Jesus Christ, verse 14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people. By the way, the peculiar there is not wacko. Some Christians have taken this quite literally. Oh, we're supposed to be peculiar. Okay. And so there's a lot of Christians out there that are just crazy. It's sad. But we're to be peculiar in the sense that we're set aside. We're different than the others. Zealous of good works. And then in verse 15 it says, these things speak, exhort, and rebuke with all authority, let no man despise you. Interesting that Paul would end this chapter with this exhortation. Verse 15, once again, these things speak, Titus, speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. And boy, I guess that's why I think it's so important that we cover these things. Again, in and of my own self, I wouldn't necessarily want to cover, particularly the part about, you know, women being keepers of the home, obedient to their husbands. Something that I'd rather have Carolyn do with the women's workshop or something. But you know what? It's in the Bible. And it's true. I believe it 100%. And there's two reasons why I'm not afraid to share these things. Number one, it's the Bible. And I'm a Bible teacher. Number two, chapter 2, verse 15, we, pastors, are exhorted by Paul, speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. I'm not speaking of those bands just to ridicule or mock or cut them down. Trust me. These are bands that I once really liked. I enjoy. And it saddens me hugely to speak against them, but I need to. These things should be pointed out. And I believe that there are wolves that are coming down on our sheep, our kids. I'm not going to let it happen. But I also believe that is true about the role of women, older women, younger women, the roles of men, that we are to be doing these things. I feel equally strongly about all these things. And wise is the man who lets the Scripture speak to them and not judging the Spirit. Well, I don't know about that thing. I think I'll skip that one. And okay, maybe I'll try to do good things, good works, but I'm not going to, you know, be grave, you know, or sound speech. No, don't pick and choose. Let's just be champions of the Word and stick with it. And I tell you guys, if you and I do what the Bible tells us to do, we'll be blessed. We really will be blessed. His word is right. Can I have you turn to one more passage, then we'll be done. Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah chapter 1. And this is really important before we go to snag this. In Jeremiah chapter 1, the Lord is calling Jeremiah to be the mouthpiece, the voice for him. He's the prophet of the Lord, right? Now, when the Lord tells Jeremiah this, listen to Jeremiah's response. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 6. This is the way I feel sometimes. Jeremiah 1, verse 6 says, "Then said I, Jeremiah, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child." He's about 30 years old, by the way, this time. And he said, "I can't speak." And I can feel his pain there. Sometimes I feel that way. You know, I can't speak. People can't listen to me. Who am I? But listen what the Lord says in verse 7. "But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord." Don't be afraid of their faces. That's an interesting phrase, isn't it? It's quite picturesque, I think. It's real easy to send someone a nasty letter, isn't it? But to speak those things face to face is a whole other enchilada. Face to face. And listen to what happens. "Then the Lord," verse 9, "put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put words in thy mouth. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out, to pull down and destroy, to throw down, to build and to plant." I like that. All the destructive things, but also at the end, to build and to plant. These are things that Jeremiah was called to do. And not be afraid of people's faces. Here's the problem, Mom. Here's the difficulty, Dad. When you're afraid of your kids' faces. When you're afraid to speak just the real truth to your kids. It's a real problem. Look what happens. Verse 17 of Jeremiah says in verse 17, "Thou therefore gird up your loins and arise and speak to them all that I command thee." Now listen, "Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them." What is he saying? The Lord is telling Jeremiah, don't be afraid of their faces, speak the truth. And if you are afraid of their faces, if you're afraid to say these things in love, with authority, if you're afraid to do that, it says here, "I will confound you before them." In other words, your kids will look at you and say, "Have a clue, Mom and Dad. We don't get you. We don't understand you." But for the mom and dad that's bold and speaks the truth from the Word in love, to build up, to plant, to tear down the wicked things that we tend to have, the mom and dad that are doing those things, they will be blessed. And I think as a church we'll be blessed if we read the Word and not be afraid of the faces that are looking at us at Athey Creek Christian Fellowship saying, "These people are crazy, man. They're talking about women raising their children, loving their children, and loving their husband, obedient to their husband. That's crazy," the world says. Let's just be faithful to the Word. Stick to the Scriptures. We will be blessed. If you've been offended by these things this morning, I hope that it's not because, you know, you feel like I'm just coming down on people or things or whatever. I hope it's because the word is convicting your heart. It's not my words. These are not my words. These are the scriptures. And may the Lord give us ears to hear and hearts to do what he says. And all those things, that old men, that we be sober, walk in wisdom. Young men, being given to the word to keep away from sinfulness. Older women teaching younger women to do those things that we've talked about. As employees, man, that we serve with faithfulness, not speaking against our... These are just real practical, basic truths that God says are important. May the Lord give us wisdom. In Jesus' name, let's stand together. And Lord, we thank you that your word is true. Every detail, Lord. There's nothing that lacks in your scriptures. And yet, Lord, we found that our culture that we live in, the society that's around us, Lord, we lack so many things. And we scratch our heads wondering what's wrong. But I pray that these folks that are here today, Lord, that this church family, that we would be those that have ears to hear your word, that we'd have hearts to do what your scriptures teach. Lord, I pray for our kids that you would protect them just from the evil things of this world. It's true, Lord, that Satan can oftentimes be an angel of light, looking so good and looking so together, and yet evil. Lord, I pray that our kids would have a discernment where they would just be able to spot those things that are wrong, and that, Lord, they would be able to put those things away, and that, Lord, we would follow after righteousness, truth, faith, and love. That, Lord, we'd be a group of people that are filled with hope, Lord. And that, Father, we might live with that expectation of your coming. That it might purify our lives, Lord, in that way that you've told us. Bless my brothers and sisters. Father, we pray that as we go our way, that we wouldn't have a heavy spirit or heart. But, Lord, we rejoice that your word is true. And that we have the privilege to learn to grow in these things. Bless my brothers and sisters. As we go our way, we pray that you'd be glorified in our families, our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thanks for hanging in there this morning and listening. You know, I really believe that that song we sang earlier is true. Psalm chapter 1. I will delight in the law of the Lord. I will meditate day and night. Then like the tree firmly planted, I'll be grounded in the word. Can I encourage you to do that? The word meditate there in the Hebrew is the same word. This is a great one. It's the same word that's used to describe what a cow does with its food. Did you know that a cow has multiple stomachs? And what a cow does is when it gets its, you know, alfalfa or whatever, it sits there and chews on it for a while. Now, I used to have cows when I was a kid, and it's quite gross. These cows, like, just sort of chew, and they start to slobber, and it's all gross. What they're doing is they swallow their alfalfa, chew it up, and then it goes into one of their stomachs, and then they barf it back out. And then they chew on it some more. I know that's gross, but that's the same word they use in the Hebrew, speaking of how the cow barfs it up and then swallows it. And that's how they digest their hay and stuff. Well, that's the word there. I will meditate day and night. What we're to do is to take the scriptures that we learn and to chew them over. Don't barf them out. That's kind of gross. But to chew them over, you know, and to consider these things. Can I challenge you to take chapter 2 of Titus this week? Just by yourself. And don't look at you wives. Don't look at the old man section and say, yep, my husband needs to get that thing together. No, look at the old lady part, or maybe the young lady part, if that's you, or both. But consider, Lord, what are areas of my life that need adjustment, correction? Guys, look at those descriptions that are given to men. How am I doing in areas of doctrine? Am I plugging in and learning the scriptures? And meditate like the scripture says. And why do I say that? Just to be legalistic, hey, you got to do more, be more as a Christian? No, I'm saying if you do that, you'll be firmly planted by a river. Fruitful, blessed. That's the way it is. So that's my prayer, that you just take these things and chew on them. Pray through them and see what the Lord might say to you this week. In Jesus' name. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. And be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. God bless you. You're dismissed.